Well, tonight, Lord willing, we'll try to complete our study of the book of Judges. We've been going at this for quite a while. I didn't go back to see when we started it, but it's been a while, but it's definitely been useful to me just to see God working in the midst of the chaos, the sin, the choices that people made. But God remained God. God remained on the throne. God remained in control. We are studying Judges 19, 20, and 21. We're toward the middle of chapter 20 right now. If you recall, there was a very ugly, horrible, bad situation that occurred in the tribe of Benjamin. Some men of the tribe of Benjamin did something absolutely horrible to the concubine of a Levite. After she died, her body was divided and sent to the 12 tribes. The tribes came together, agreed that what Benjamin had done was wrong, and they were gathering together to go to Benjamin to ask them to give up these men that they could be judged. But Benjamin would not give them up. And when we last finished our discussion of this, what was all happening here, we saw that the Benjaminites were, you can keep going on down, Anna, until you get to the slide with the two soldiers on it, that the Benjamites had an advantage in middle distance warfare and that they had those left-handed crack shot stone slingers. And they had an advantage against the Israelite swordsmen. And even though Israel had a great advantage in numbers, they had 400,000 men compared to Benjamin's 26 to 27,000 men. The Benjamites had a tactical advantage in their ability to use these stone slingers. And we talked about, even with that tactical advantage, these odds are just not in Benjamin's favor. We talked about how they definitely had sin in their midst as a people, and how they definitely seemed to be hardened to go into such a battle against their own brethren rather than giving up. These men who had committed this sin and repent and turn. And so we're going to dig in starting in verse 18. We're going to read, in fact, I think I'll just read this because it's such a long reading. I'm going to start in verse 18. And we're going to read about the civil war, Israel's civil war. The people of Israel arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God, "Who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin, and the men of Israel drew up the battle line against them at Gibeah. The people of Benjamin came out to Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 men of the Israelites. But the people, the men of Israel, took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. And the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until the evening. And they inquired of the Lord, "Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against them." So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, "Shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand." So Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah. And the people of Israel went up against the people of Benjamin on the third day and set themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the people of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And as at other times, they began to strike and kill some of the people in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel, and the other to Gibeah, and in the open country, about 30 men of Israel. And the people of Benjamin said, "They are routed before us, as at the first." But the people of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways." And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and set themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel who were in ambush rushed out of their place from Meragiba. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all of Israel. And the battle was hard, but the Benjamites did not know that disaster was close upon them. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword, so the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush who they had set against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in the main ambush was that when they made a great cloud of smoke rise up out of the city, the men of Israel should turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. They said, "Surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle." But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw that disaster was close upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them. And those who came out of the cities were destroying them in their midst. Surrounding the Benjaminites, they pursued them and trod them down from Nobah as far as the opposite Gibeah on the east. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell, all of them men of valor, and they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Ramon. 5,000 men of them were cut down in the highways, and they were pursued hard to get them. And 2,000 men of them were struck down. So all who fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Ramon, and remained at the rock of Ramon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, the city, men, and beast, and all that they found, and all the towns that they found, they set on fire. All right, so we just finished reading there, Judges chapter 20. And I want to just kind of cover that all and ask a few questions about all that. We're not going to get into all the details about the battle. But I want to start by looking at three times they went to the Lord. The first time they went to the Lord was the first day of battle, verse 18. And we saw that Judah was chosen by the Lord as the first tribe to face the Benjamites. And maybe that was fitting because the Levite's concubine was originally from Bethlehem, the city of Judah. However, that first day didn't go well for Judah. They lost 22,000 men. What was wrong with Israel's first question posed to the Lord in verse 18? It's my first question for you. What's wrong with their first question in verse 18? Because this is going to end up being kind of a theme. It's been a theme in Judges, and we're just going to see it, I think, really clearly tonight. Amy?
Maybe they should have asked if they should even go up to battle against them first.
I think that's exactly the right answer. They're going to God and say, "Who should go first?" Not, "What should we do?" You know, it's kind of like saying, I'm going to decide to buy a house, and then I'm going to pray and ask God what color curtains I should hang. You know? They kind of already made the decision. They already were going to go to battle. I mean, they already knew what they planned to do, but they didn't even ask God about that. They just said, who do you want to go first? And so God gave them an answer and to that question, but we're going to see that things did not go well for them at first. They lost 22,000 men, and Benjamin did really well. And the theme we're going to keep coming back upon is the very last verse of chapter 21. It's verse 25. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that didn't just happen to individuals. That was characteristic of them as a nation, as a whole. As a whole, and we're going to see it again. They did what they thought was right. How'd it go for them? Not super well. So what about the second time? What is the distinction as you look in verses 19 through 23? What is the distinction between the second question they ask of God in verses 22 and 23 and that first question they ask back in verse 18? What's the difference between the two? They went and they asked if they should fight. They came, there was weeping, all right? And they came to God with a more general question, a much better question. Should we even be doing this? But I want you to look at that passage again. When did they come and ask that second question? They formed the battle line. I mean, they had their men up there ready to go fight. Okay? Everyone positioned the same place they were the day before. Then they go to God and say, God, should we do this? And the Lord said, yeah, go ahead. Go up against them. And how'd that go? How was day two? Good day? Kill lots of Benjamites? No. Day two was still problematic for Israel. They lost a lot of men. Not as many as the first day. Instead of losing 22,000, they lost 18,000 men on that second day. Third day. Third question. If you look in verses 26 through 28, what's the difference between day 3 and day 2? Okay. So they fasted. And who did this? Everybody. Everybody. They didn't draw up the battle line and go say, God, should we do this? Everybody went before the Lord. They all fasted, which implies they were humbling themselves before God. What's the burnt offerings and peace offerings? What's that about? What are those made for? Atoning for sin. They're a recognition of their sin. They're starting to see, hey, we've got a part in this too. And when they come to God, all of them come to God, and they are all humbling themselves before God, consecrating themselves before God, recognizing their own sin in this. They come to God, and they ask Him more than just a yes or no question. Because if you remember, the last couple of these were just yes or no questions. Who do you want to go first? A lot of those types of things were decided, I believe, by the priest when he was wearing that garment. With the Urim and the Thummim on it and the stone, the 12 stones. And the answers to a lot of those things were kind of found by like flipping a coin kind of a thing. The casting of lots, a way that the Urim and Thummim were used to get an answer from God. But the question they come with this last time was more of a, God, just show us what you want us to do. I mean, just kind of opening themselves up for more than a yes or no. We're ready to go. But God just, give us direction, whatever you want. Just show us this. And the Lord gave them more than a yes or no answer, didn't He? You didn't just say go. What did God give them this time? He gave them a promise. Remember, I preached about that the last time I got a chance to preach here. Whenever that was, however many Sundays ago that seems like it was, I preached about the promises of God and how God has given us great and precious promises so that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, right? And what the Lord gave them when they came and they humbled themselves before God and they just said, God, what should we do? We don't know what to do. They were recognizing their own sin, their own part in all of this, because really, how did Israel get to this place? It wasn't just one tribe that allowed this to happen. I doubt this was really all news to them. But a lot of them had done nothing. A lot of them had sat by. A lot of them had sin. And when they came to God like that, they not only got direction from God, they got a promise from God. God said, yes, you're going to go, and tomorrow I'm going to give them into your hand. And so they got something even better than yes or no. Why would God allow the nation of Israel to experience such massive casualties?
Like we already said before, they were all complicit in this.
Yep. Think about this. God not only judges those that are utterly in the wrong, He also judges those who are more in the right. Okay? God judges all error. Not just the really bad ones, but also the ones that are just a bit off. Okay? God's holy. God's perfect. And He judges both those who are more in the right and those who are utterly in the wrong. And so we see God waking up Israel in this. Now, Anna, if you'll go down another slide, we'll see here a picture of this, the battle and what's going on. If you can see that very well, I have this really nice book of maps of different battles and events from Scripture. And I scan this and I put it into my lesson too. If you ever want to download that from the website, the Anchored Resources website, you can see all these again. But you see that what happened was Israel, on this third day, they used a battle strategy to kind of let the Benjaminites think they're winning, and they start to run. The Benjaminites come out away from Gibeah, and they had some men lying in wait to come in and ambush behind them, set their city on fire, and once the Benjaminites saw their city burned down, the home base destroyed, their supply line cut, the morale went down the tube, Israel turned on them and wiped out a ton of them. Does that battle plan, if you're familiar with Scripture, remind you of any others? Have you heard that one before? The Battle of Ai, or Ai, however you pronounce it, in Joshua 7 and 8. That was a nation that beat the Israelites the first time they fought them. Then they realized that there was sin in the camp. Remember that whole situation? There was sin in the camp and Israel couldn't win a battle against a weak enemy. And then they purged out that sin. And then they went up and fought the people of Ai, or Ai, however you pronounce it, and drew them out and came in and ambushed them from behind, burned the city, then destroyed the people. And so that battle plan has been used before when there was sin in the camp. And it seems like that's what the Lord's trying to show us, is that Israel itself had sin. It wasn't just the Benjaminites that were wicked. And while we recognize that this was, again, a pretty brilliant plan, we have to recognize what's told us in verse 35 is that the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And so the men of Benjamin who were left, and there were not that many, there were 600 that were left, they fled to the Rock of Rimmon. And the Rock of Rimmon means pomegranate in Hebrew. Pomegranate. And it's likely it was this 30-meter high cave pocketed with hundreds of smaller caves. And it was probably called pomegranate Because it may have looked like, from a distance, that big cave looked like a pomegranate because of all the little smaller cave pockets in it. It would have made a great hideout for the 600 Benjamites who would have escaped death, but it also would have made a really nice jail cell for the Israelites to keep them captive because they couldn't get out. Israel had shown no mercy to the Benjaminites who did not find refuge. Nor did they show mercy to their families, or their beasts, or their towns. They meted out the kind of destruction that was meant for the Canaanites. They wiped out everything they could. They showed no mercy to their brethren until the next chapter. And while God gave them victory, this complete destruction that was going on may not have been God's will. Any comments, questions before we go to this last chapter? So the last chapter of Judges. Everyone turn to look at Judges chapter 21. Let's read the first 7 verses. Who would like to read that for us tonight? Judges chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Charlie, would you read that for us? So, chapter 21 is going to be about saving the tribe of Benjamin, preserving the tribe of Benjamin. They had been wiped out to just 600 men, trapped in at the Rock of Ramon, this cave system. Okay? And they were trapped there for 4 months. And we start this chapter 21 by seeing the Israelites have this change of heart. Rather than wanting to wipe them all out, they start to cry and be upset because we're about to lose a whole tribe from the nation of Israel. And you could say, well, why not just change your minds? Why not just let them go? Well, there was a problem. They had made 2 vows. We had not been told about these vows until just now. What were the 2 vows the Israelites made before they went into battle against Benjamin? What's the first one?
None of us are going to give a wife to a daughter to the Benjamin as a wife.
Okay. And so the first vow they said, when all the people of Israel came together, they said, we are not going to give any of our daughters to those wicked Benjamites to marry. What will that do? What will that do to the tribe? It will either severely diminish the size of that tribe because they don't have others from different tribes to marry, or if they're not going to follow God, they're going to go marry Canaanites, which will cause a spiritual disintegration of that tribe even more than they already were, right? And so that vow in itself was meant to cast a blow to the tribe of Benjamin. The second vow, what was the second vow?
The one to be held from this vow,
Okay? So this is something we're going to do as a nation. And if any tribe, any group, any city, any town doesn't come and join with us to fight against Benjamin, they're going to pay a price. We're going to kill them. They said they would kill the men of that tribe or town or whatever it would be. Now, given the Israelites' current desire to spare the tribe of Benjamin, just do you think this second vow was appropriate? Do you even think the first vow was appropriate? When did they make these vows? Huh? In Mizpah? Okay, so they made these vows at Mizpah. We're not told the exact timing of all this, but especially the second one we read about, if anyone doesn't come fight with us, you know, we're going to cut them off. When do you think they made these vows at Mizpah? Okay, before they went to fight. Now, what was the state of Israel early on? How would you describe the state of Israel as a nation early on at Mizpah? Do what? They wanted to destroy the Benjaminites. Yeah. Spiritually, where were they at? Yeah. They were kind of like a act first, ask later. You know? And so they made two vows, and the sense we get of all this is that these are vows they made, but not vows God told them to make. Okay? Have we seen that in Judges before? Anyone in Judges make a stupid vow? Jephthah, yeah. Yeah, a man God used, a mighty warrior. Also one who vowed to slaughter the first thing that came across his threshold when he came home victorious. Maybe thinking it'd be that servant he didn't like or something like that, but it turned out to be his only child, his daughter. Foolish vow. Again, we see Israel making foolish vows here. They're going to wipe out whoever didn't come to help. But now they're wanting to spare these immoral Benjamites, these depraved Benjamites. They're going to go kill the cowards and spare the depraved. It's just kind of, as you think through this, what they're doing and what they vowed, you have to kind of ask the question, I mean, are they being consistent? Are they really thinking all this stuff through? Because now they find themselves in this predicament about the tribe of Benjamin. And they're about to do something really crazy. Any other comments about that? Or questions? In this passage Charlie read, who do the Israelites blame for this predicament? Do they seem to cast blame? Well, they were certainly going to go and destroy them. But when they're looking at this predicament about a tribe of Benjamin possibly being cut off, what's their response in verse 3? They were upset, but what do they do? Who do they ask? God? I mean, just consider this. They go to God now, because they've done so much on their own. And then God finally says, I'm going to give into your hand. And they just completely wipe them out except 600 that they trap. And then they go to God and they say, God, why did you let this happen? Why today is there this only, you know, about to lose a whole tribe in Israel? God, why is this all going on? It's interesting that while they recognize that God is in control, they've only seemed to kind of submit to Him on a temporary basis when circumstances force their hand. And at this point, we're going to see that they're acting independently again. They're kind of going about their whole thing, doing what they want to in their own way. But they go, God, why did you let this happen? Does that sound familiar?
The water, the food, they're all staying in Egypt.
They sound like the first generation of people who were very self-willed and didn't see all that God had done for them.
God was moved to help them because of their prayers.
Mm-hmm.
For relief, for being, you know, extracted from Egypt. But they didn't like the way He did it.
We see this picture here, and I want us to kind of step back and see. They had their own sin as a nation. They were blind to it first. All they saw was the sin of Benjamin. God humbled them enough to finally see it to where they would really humble themselves before God and see what God wanted. And God gave them grace, and then they took the power and the blessing of God, and they went and almost completely wiped out this tribe. Without really thinking about it, what they were doing. And then they had made two other vows before they had sought God's guidance and wisdom that had hemmed them in. They had made a huge, colossal mess. And then they go to God and said, God, why would you let this happen? I mean, don't we do that sometimes, folks? Where we kind of go do what we want to do, live the way we want to live. And, you know, occasionally we'll get humbled before God and ask for His help and He give us grace, but we kind of hemmed ourselves in and made a mess, and then turn to God and go, God, why would you let this happen to me? I want us to kind of step back and see it for what it is, because I think we can see ourselves in this. And how did God respond to that question in verse 3? You'll find His response in verse 3. How did God respond to this question? He didn't. Silence. You know, consider this. Sometimes, I'm not saying this is all the time, but sometimes when God does not answer the question you pose to Him, maybe it's because you're asking the wrong question. And they came to God. God, why would this happen?
God didn't say a word.
So if we go on here, we pick up in verse 8. I'm going to read here just for sake of time. Then they said, what one is there of the tribes in Israel that did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah? And behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were mustered, brought together, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So the congregation sent 12,000 of the bravest men there and commanded them, go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, and also the women and the little ones. This is what you shall do. Every male and every woman that has lain with the male you shall devote to destruction. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him. And they brought them to the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. And the whole congregation sent word to the people of Benjamin who were at the Rock of Rimmon and proclaimed peace to them. And Benjamin returned at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh Gilead, but there were not enough for them. And the people had compassion on Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Let me continue on. Then the elders of the congregation said, What shall we do for the wives of those who are left, since the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they said, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe not be blotted out from Israel. Yet we cannot give them wives from our daughters. For the people of Israel had sworn, cursed be he who gives a wife to Benjamin. So they said, behold, there is the yearly feast of the Lord at Shiloh, which is north of Bethel, on the east of the highway that goes from Bethel to Shechem and south of Lebanah. And they commanded the people of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in ambush in the vineyards and watch. If the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in the dances, then come out of the vineyards and snatch each man his wife from the daughters of Shiloh and go to the land of Benjamin. And when their fathers or their brothers come to complain to us, we will say to them, grant them graciously to us, because we did not take for each man of them a wife, each of them his wife in battle, neither did you give them to them, or else you would now be guilty. And the people of Benjamin did so, and took their wives, according to their number, from the dancers whom they carried off. Then they went and returned to their inheritance, and rebuilt the towns and lived in them. And the people of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family, and they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. What a mess. What a hot mess we see here in Israel. First thing they said was, we got 600 men, we messed up, we killed their wives, we got to do something, so the tribe of Benjamin continues, we got to find 600 women for these guys. Oh yeah, anybody not come to the party to fight against Benjamin? There was one town. Well, let's send 12,000 men to go out there and wipe out everybody in that town except any young virgins you find, and they found 400. How did they come up with this brilliant idea?
Another oath that they made.
This was the result of their oath. And they end up coming and killing everybody except 400 young women and taking them captive to be wives to these godly Benjamites. Whose idea was this? Was this God's idea? Did they ask God, what should we do? No. This was democracy in action. They made the decision. There's no indication they sought God's wisdom. Does the punishment they inflicted upon Jabesh Gilead seem to go beyond the vow that they made? I mean, they made a vow to destroy the men who didn't come to fight. But what did they do? Destroyed everybody except any virgin they could find to rebuild the tribe of Benjamin. Wiped out the old men, the boys, the married women, everybody except those 400 young virgins. And they were only spared because they served a national interest. Because the nation decided, we have use for you.
They committed a new sin to make up for an old sin.
Yep. What's missing from the restoration of Benjamin in this passage? Repentance. We hear nothing about the people of Benjamin repenting, saying they were wrong, recognizing that, asking God forgiveness, asking Israel for forgiveness. We hear nothing about that. All they're concerned about is, we've got this land, this is Israel's land, they've got their inheritance, we need the tribe of Benjamin to be there, to have their inheritance, to have that land. Otherwise, I guess you give some land to the Canaanites or something. They didn't want them to gain another stronghold. I'm not sure what was going on, but they were very concerned. In fact, they said the Lord, in verse 15, they had compassion because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. They were all descendants of Jacob and Israel. Losing a tribe would be a blow to their national identity and God's prophetic plan for them. Maybe they thought, hey, if we can lose one tribe, why couldn't we lose another? Maybe it'd be us. And so they had this idea Then how do they figure out how to supply the rest of these 200 virgins that were missing, that they needed for the tribe of Benjamin? They found a loophole. They made a loophole. They cut one. Right? They cut their own. They said, okay, no one's going to give them their daughters, but Benjaminite men, 200 of you guys, hang out when the girls come out to dance for the feast. Now, that was never anything God pronounced. This was, again, we're seeing how Israel had degraded. And when you see the girls come out dancing, each of you guys come out and go grab one of them and take them. And they can be your wife. Again, this God's idea? No. Another democratically derived decision. Recognize, democracy does not always equal good decisions. Okay? Just because you get everybody involved in making a decision doesn't make it a good decision. Okay? And we see that. And what does anyone note any irony in the final solution to the Benjaminites problem? Anyone notice any irony?
The only thing I'm thinking of is that they were intent on not breaking an oath. And God said, don't make an oath unless you keep it. Worse if you make one and break it than not make one at all.
Mm-hmm.
But in breaking the oath, or not breaking the oath, they committed all kinds of atrocities.
Mm-hmm.
Makes me wonder if it had been better just to break the oath and do the right thing,
mm-hmm,
than to keep a bad oath and do wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Is that irony?
No, I think that's true. They valued their word more than they valued God's word. If you were to compare those two things, they valued what they said they were going to do more than they valued what God said they should do. And there were ways, I think we saw when we studied Jephthah, there were ways out of bad vows. If you made a stupid vow, there could be a way out of that, scripturally even. But what's kind of ironic, go ahead, Mary. Didn't this whole thing start with the Benjaminites taking a woman? Right? Didn't this whole thing start? I mean, granted, it was what they did was even more ungodly. Okay? But that was at least just the tribe of Benjamin, right? Going and taking a woman. And now you've got nationally sanctioned captivity. Nationally sanctioned abduction of young women in the nation, taking them to go and pursue the continuance of the tribe of Benjamin. And although you can make clear distinctions between what happened on that night in Gibeah and what happens here, I'm not trying to say they're exactly the same. They are a lot the same. Okay? They're very different, but they're very much the same. And now it's not just a tribe, a city that's involved. The whole nation seems to be complicit and involved in all this. And so we see just this mess. And don't you know, isn't that why we come to verse 25 at the end of all this? It's like God wants to put a little asterisk after all these things and say, there was no king in the land, and everybody did what they thought was right. God is saying, this is not my fault. This is not my call. This is not what I told them to do. This is what they did, but not what they should have done. And that final verse in Judges 21 sums up chapters 19 through 21 and really the whole book. We shouldn't read God's approval into the actions of Israel. Someone comes in and says, whoa, you're a Christian, you believe the Bible? Well, doesn't the Bible talk about how the Israelites, the Benjaminites went and they stole all those women? You know, how can you call yourself a Christian and serve a God like that? I mean, the answer is God didn't tell them to do that. I mean, people do stupid stuff all the time. God doesn't tell them to do that. And it's not that way here. And God is making that clear. What we're reading is the painful truth about what happened, not what should have happened. I want to close all this with two points. One of which I've made already tonight. In these last chapters, we see this all too common refrain. Man lives independently of God and makes a mess. Man tries to solve the mess on his own, makes a bigger mess. Man cries out to God for help and gets some gracious aid. Man strikes out to live independently again and makes a mess again. What we don't seem to see is consistent pursuit of God, seeking His will and obedience. Sin begets more sin. All of it ultimately leads to destruction. And even when there's victory through God's mercy, we see painful consequences from their choices. And how often, and this is the point, how often is that pattern repeated in our life? Where we're just back and forth between two opinions. The scripture asks, how often will you go back and forth between two opinions? If God is God, serve God. If Baal is God, serve Baal. Back and forth, back and forth. And it's something we struggle with too. But last point, finally, even though these people made a horrible, horrible mess, Israel remained the people of God, and He preserved them. At the end of this book, they are still a distinct people with a God whose grace was greater than their sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. They should have been wiped out. They should have dissolved as a people in the midst of that land. But God kept them there. They were paying a painful price, but God would prevail and accomplish His will. And that, one of the things, the takeaways of Judges, is that even though there is chaos and all sorts of wickedness around us, and we live in the days of the judges, when everyone does what's right in their own eyes, that is so common in our culture. Everybody just does whatever they think is right. God is still on the throne. God is still faithful to His promises. God can and will do what He has said. God can even, in the midst of this mess, do something beautiful. And God wants to do something beautiful. And He wants to do that in us. And He wants to do that through His church. And we need to have hope in the midst of all of this, because we see there in the book of Judges, God is still God. And so I hope that all of these things we've talked about, there's been something here in all of this that God has used to speak to your heart, to encourage you, maybe to show you where you were in error, to help get things turned around. God will use it and God will bless you. So that's the end of Judges. Any comments or questions tonight?